Hi, Pastor Rob here from City East Church and MTL Ministries. This sermon series is called Uncovering Religion. We live in a day where the world is saturated with contradictory faiths and beliefs. Can they all be right? Are they all wrong? As Christians, it is imperative that we understand something of what these religions teach and believe so that we can accurately discern right from wrong.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity to talk to you guys about Judaism. And I personally believe it's one of the most important other religions, I suppose, that we should learn about for reasons I shall reveal. I've done quite a bit of studying and learning and reading about Jewish faith. I actually remember a great deal. I went to kindergarten at a Jewish school. My mum works at one. She's not Jewish, but she works there. So I went to kindergarten there. I grew up sort of with, I guess, Jewish friends. I don't know if that... Attended the synagogues for, you know, sort of celebratory things and stuff like that. And I remember when I did come to you, and or you came to me and said, what do you know about God sort of thing? I said, well, I know a bit about the Jewish God. And so it's always been a thing that I've wanted to do is talk about this, because it is quite close to my heart in a way, because I still do have quite a few Jewish friends. Now, two books that I'll be referencing a lot. What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? Quite a in-your-face title there. By Michael Brown. And The Case for the Real Jesus by Lee Strobel. And there's a section in here where he interviews Michael Brown. So, oh. Kind of the same. But, no, they're really interesting issues there. Okay, so yes, as I said, uncovering religion today, we're going to do Judaism. And that is probably what you typically think of as a Jewish person, I suppose. Where did Judaism start? Where did it start? What is the basic history of Judaism? It's probably the first question you're asking. Well, I'm sure you're aware that the history of Judaism is pretty much this, the Old Testament of the Bible. In fact, most of the historians and scholars that study the Bible and things like that reckon that most of the people in the Old Testament were Jewish. There were a few people that weren't. Melchizedek wasn't Jewish. It's an interesting one when you consider how important he is in the whole scheme of things. Anyway, so you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all that lineage and that, they were all Jewish. Most of the writers of the New Testament were Jewish as well, with the exception, I think, of Luke. I think they're not sure of that. But of course, ultimately, and I think what's most important for us, is that Jesus was Jewish and saw himself as being that. Okay, so as I said, as believers in Jesus, we should know something about Judaism. I think that's fair to say. Leading apologist and Christian teacher, Dr. William Lane Craig, says, as Christians, we must follow what the Bible says in regards to learning about this. And says up the top there, I'll read it out. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. So I read that as we need to know about Judaism. We also need to know why Christianity is what we believe and not Judaism is what we believe. So it also goes on there to talk about how we don't argue with these people. We speak to them in love. We speak to them in kindness because it's their eternal souls that we're worried about, not being right, you know. And I believe, just on that, I believe any witnessing effort, any speaking out effort with unforgiveness in your heart is going to fail. And you're not representing Christ, in my opinion. Okay, so as we'll find out today, the Jewish people, God's chosen people, as the Bible says, have been persecuted by the world and even by Christians since the beginning. I hope that this sermon will bring a greater understanding to you about what it is that the Jewish people believe and how we can reach out with respect, but without compromise. And I hope to show you how important this religion is to the foundation of Christianity as well. So as I said before, the history of the Jewish people and the Christians is in effect the same one. The Old Testament is basically what the Jewish people believe. We'll go into that in a few moments. But the one major difference and the reason that we're not Jewish and that people that are Jewish are not Christian is the Messiah. To simply put it, we believe that Jesus was and is the Messiah. The Jewish people believe that the Messiah is still coming. This is why we read in the New Testament, any time that Paul or any of the other disciples claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, it was seen as blasphemy by the religious Jews. As I said, yes, the Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. In fact, I remember back when I was at the Jewish school, the rabbi, who's sort of like the priest for the Jewish people, on the back of his car had a sticker that said Hashem is coming, which is God is coming. So they're ardent in their belief that he is still to come. But to summarise, the only reason that Jews don't consider themselves Christian is because they don't see Jesus, that we believe in, as the Messiah, and are still waiting for God to come to earth. So an interesting issue arises here from the Old Testament. I'll read these out because I can see they're a bit small. Amongst the many claims in the Old Testament that we have seen that predict the coming of Jesus, such as Isaiah 53 that we've spoken about before, all the predictions of Jesus, we find an interesting one that really challenges the Jewish belief. And I think this is probably the central argument, in my opinion, in Haggai. Haggai talks about the glory of the second temple, and it will be greater than the first temple being Solomon's temple that was built during his time, and then they built the second one when they came back. And the temple wasn't filled with God's glory initially. God had to come and fill it. The prophet Malachi talks again in Malachi 3 about how the Lord will come to his temple, purifying some of his people and bringing judgment on others. Now, this is all referring to the second temple. That's what it was written about. He uses a Hebrew term here that always refers to God himself. The Lord himself will come. History acknowledges that the second temple was destroyed around 70 AD, as Christians do, most historians. This divine visitation that the Old Testament prophets predicted had to happen before the temple was destroyed, or else it won't work. From this, we can clearly see that when Jewish people declare that they believe the Messiah is still coming, they can't be right if they're basing it on the Old Testament. That's right. If the Messiah is not Jesus, then throw out the Old Testament. Nobody but him has accomplished all that needed to be done prior to 70 AD. Yeah. So, get down to it. Either the Messiah came 2,000 years ago or the Old Testament is wrong. But the Jewish people don't see this. They continue to hold on to the Old Testament and also believe the contradiction that he is still coming. So I don't actually understand why this book was talking about how it is a stumbling block. It doesn't make sense. Let's look at what the Jewish people are today, I suppose, and how they carry out their religion. There's three main branches of Judaism. You've got the Orthodox, or the more traditional type, the conservative, and then the Reformed. Reform being the most liberal, and Orthodox being the most traditional and strict. As the most traditional branch of Judaism, the Orthodox Jews believe primarily in the Old Testament and the oral traditions and commentaries. They believe it is the Word of God, all of those things. They see themselves as the only true Jewish people out there because they believe these other people have compromised their beliefs by not sticking to it 100%. And they also believe they're the true descendants of the priests in the Old Testament, which is an interesting thing. So just to sum it up, the Orthodox Jews are referred to as being strict and fundamentalist. The conservative Jews are referred to as being a bit hazy in their beliefs because they don't always believe in the scriptures wholeheartedly, but sometimes they do. It can be a bit of a thing. The Reformed Jews don't really observe, you know, the dietary restrictions. They don't really observe that, but they still call themselves Jewish. So they're sort of the other end of the spectrum. And I sort of thought you can think of this in the same example of Christian churches. You know, there are some that are so strict on rules and regulations. You go in there, you sit down, stand up, have to sing now, you know, do all this. And then there are some that are so much of a social gathering, you wouldn't even know it's a church. I think here in our church here, we're strict in our convictions and true to the scriptures in love and kindness shown to one another as well. So I think we've got the real meaning going on here. All right. Where do the Jewish people get their inspiration from, I suppose, get their religious knowledge from? Like I said before, the ultimate holy book for the Jewish people is the Tanakh, or as we know it, the Old Testament. A part of that is called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, same five books as we have. The Law and the Prophets, which is the next bit on, is actually in a different order than our Old Testament, but it's the same words. It's the same, it's just the books are in a different order. The Jewish people also believed that there were many oral traditions passed down. For example, when Moses received the commandments on Sinai, there was also an oral tradition passed down. And these are referred to as scripture, basically. I see a problem in this because they only began writing them down in about 2,000 years after Jesus came. So there's a long time between when it happened. And they do say the closer it is to Sinai is the most authoritative, but 2,000 years. Like, you know, there's a long time there. They've been put together now and are referred to as the Talmud, which is that one down there. The main Talmud is called the Babylonian Talmud. It consists of 2.5 million words of instruction, commentary, and other oral traditions. This was finished in about 500, 600 AD, around the same time as Muhammad was around, which I thought was a bit interesting. The main differences between Judaism and Christianity. Firstly, what they believe of God. They believe God is one and only one, whereas Christianity believes in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Still the one God, but the triunity of God. Like I've already touched on, the Messiah factor, the Jewish people believe that he will be fully human. He will gather all the Jews and fight the wars of the Lord and bring about world peace. We believe Jesus, fully human and fully God, came to earth 2,000 years ago and he'll return at the end of the age and establish his kingdom on earth. Atonement, it's an interesting point. Traditional Jews pray daily for the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of the blood sacrifices, because that is the way of atonement in the Jewish faith. They also believe repentance, good deeds, prayer and personal suffering will atone for their sins. Christians, however, as we well know, believe the atonement can only come through the substitutionary death of the Messiah, and that true saving faith includes repentance. The afterlife in Judaism, the emphasis is more on the present world and to live according to the law, basically. Whereas Christians, we are focused on the world to come. We're focused on living right now so that we can get into the world to come. I'm not too sure on the beliefs do vary between the three branches in Judaism, but there's not a lot of focus on hell and places like that. It's focused on now, here and now. I don't know if you can see the picture very well, but that's me showing you the many varying views of Jesus. I thought it was funny. As I spoke before, the major difference is the Jesus factor. In the modern Jewish world, most Jews would not discuss Jesus in a serious way, similar to how we probably wouldn't discuss Jewish people over Christmas or, you know, over that. So most Jews would even say, we're Jews, we're not Christians, we don't need to know about Jesus. He's for the Christians. The views of Jesus are mixed because, again, of the various branches of Judaism. The Orthodox Jews regard Jesus as an apostate Jew, who's fallen away from the faith and is the arch enemy of the Jewish people. No mixing words there, is there? He is the founder of the destructive religion that has brought hardship and persecution on us through the generations. There is some truth in that. Some believe that the New Testament is a true record of what was said, but some also believe that Paul then changed it and misrepresented what Jesus actually said. It always makes me think, I wonder why they blame Paul. The Jews that are less religious, so we go for the other two branches there, tend to be a bit more positive. Some view him as a great rabbi who was misrepresented, like I said before. Some see him as a wise man, and some even see him as a prophet, again, like Islam. It's been interesting. Some even see him as a mystic or guru figure. The important difference that I highlighted before is that Jewish people do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah and therefore do not see him as God and God incarnate. The problem many Jews have is understanding that Jesus was actually one of them. The author of this, Michael Brown, put it, embracing Jesus would be the most Jewish thing to do. There is still, unfortunately, among Jewish people, the stereotype, you can't be a Jew and believe in Jesus. It's like a black man believing in the KKK. You can't be a table and a chair. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. So on that topic of the KKK and other racially motivated issues of our time, let's have a look at this video here. It's not graphic or anything, but it does make you think about the rise of it now.
If you don't think anti-Semitism is rising in Europe, look at the political cartoons. A Greek cartoon suggests the Jewish government kills Christians on Easter. An Italian cartoon has the baby Jesus saying the Israelis are going to kill him again. And then there are the cartoons that compare the Jews to the Nazis. It reminds Jews of another period, the time before the Holocaust. In Europe today, most Jews are at minimum anxious. Some are scared, and many have already left for Israel or the United States. Because even though many European governments have condemned the new rise in anti-Semitism, there is a clear perception among many Jews that Europe's terrible history is somehow coming back to life.
The Jewish communities around the world are more under pressure today than at any time since 1945.
Robert Wistrich of Hebrew University in Israel is the son of Polish Jews who fled the Holocaust.
Here we are 60 years after that, and what lessons have been learned? Not enough.
A survey last year of five European countries found that half of those questioned believe Jews are more loyal to Israel than the countries in which they live. That was what the Nazis believed. And almost half of Europeans surveyed also said Jews probably have too much control of international finance, another Nazi view. Almost half also believed that Jews control U.S. foreign policy. The Nazis would have agreed. The editor of Der Stürmer, Julius Streicher, wrote in 1944, "The Jews have made America what it is today, a nation forced into helping the Jews achieve world domination." Leading Holocaust expert Manfred Gerstenfeld says the constant demonization of Israel by the European media and the European left has helped create what he calls a new anti-Semitism against the collective Jew in the form of Israel and Zionism.
All studies show anti-Zionism and anti-Semitism almost entirely overlap. Now, of course, it is very bad to say that you are against the Jews after the Holocaust. So you have found an escape clause to be against the Jews without saying that you are against the Jews, and you say, I am against Israel.
University of Michigan professor Andrei Markovits.
Criticizing Israel, certainly Israeli policies, is not anti-Semitic. Criticizing Israel, the state, I would view, is also not anti-Semitic. But when you bring in old anti-Semitic tropes to criticize Israel or to depict Israel as a murderer of God, as the blood libel, as looking, showing them as Nazis, that is anti-Semitic. So it's not that it is being criticized that's anti-Semitic, but how it is being criticized, which make it anti-Semitic.
And Markovits, a self-described progressive or leftist, says hatred of Israel is now a core principle for many on the left. At anti-Israel protests, you'll see radical Muslims and leftists both expressing not just anti-Israel messages, but anti-Semitic messages too. This political cartoon from the London Independent showing what Jews claimed was an imitation of the ancient blood libel won Best Political Cartoon Award in Britain. The same cartoon later showed up in a rally by radical Muslims in the Middle East.
The terrorists have allies in European society, in the media, in the NGOs, on academia, among left-wing politicians, in the trade unions.
Take the leftist mayor of London, Ken Livingstone, for instance. He said he's against anti-Semitism. He's also said that anyone who goes to kill Israelis is not a terrorist. And a one-time member of the British Parliament said if she were a Palestinian, she would consider being a suicide bomber. Critics say these views are the result of one-sided news coverage in the European news media that shows Israel as evil. Melanie Phillips is a British conservative.
It's a demonization based on a radical decontextualization, delegitimization that's been going on. And if you are the average ignorant Brit watching your TV, listening to your radio, you believe it. That's your worldview.
In France, a court is deciding whether a government TV channel, France 2, showed faked footage of the supposed death of a Palestinian boy, Mohamed Al-Doura, in 2000. The French news report made it look like he was killed by Israeli soldiers. But when a judge ordered France 2 to turn over all of its footage, it also showed the boy moving his arms and peering through his fingers after he was supposed to be dead. But Muslim rage at the original France 2 news story led to countless reprisals against Jews around the world. It was even mentioned by terrorists as a reason for the beheading of Daniel Pearl. An EU official says Europe's large Muslim population is responsible for half of all attacks on Jews in Europe. In France, Muslims outnumber Jews 10 to 1. And Nidra Poller in Paris says the government and media are afraid of the Muslims.
They showed the whole Hezbollah war was shown from the Hezbollah point of view. Israel was the villain, and Hezbollah were the innocents who were suffering. So all of the Muslims in France got another dose of Jew hatred.
And during the 2006 Israeli-Hezbollah war, anti-Semitic violence in Europe surged. Anti-Semitism is by no means just a European problem. But it is in Europe, the place of the Holocaust, where the return of anti-Semitism is so surprising. As a boy in the Netherlands, Manfred Gerstenfeld hid from the Nazis in an upstairs apartment. He may have never thought it could happen again, but now says he believes Europe is reliving the 1930s.
A senior Dutch politician said to me a couple of months ago, I said, look, the Jews have to understand that in the Netherlands they have no future.
In large part because Israel lost the media war in Europe long ago, and now the Jews are paying for it. Dale Hurd, CBN News.
Mm. Look, there's a lot of stuff in there. It was probably a little bit long, but I think one of the main points of it is that the media portrays Israel as the bad guy. A lot of the time. Okay, so that was a bit of history there. Now, we've seen countless images of what happened in World War II with concentration camps and such. It was just another form of anti-Semitism. But one of the reasons Jews don't study and examine Jesus is the barrier put up by anti-Semitism from Christians. Now, you might say, oh, there's no Christians that do that. I think the reason that we are ignorant of this because it's sort of been erased from the church history in a way. One of the most anti-Semitic people we know a lot about the bad side of Hitler. I'm not saying there was a good side or anything like that, but we can take cases out of context when we look at people and just look at some of the facts. Here is an example. Does anyone know who this man is here? Well done. I was going to say, you probably all think, oh, very good person, you know, he started going away from the Catholic Church. He's got a huge influence on the evangelical movement and even other movements, and they remain with us today. But I suggest that you only know the good side. In 1543, he wrote a paper called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. He recommended, among other things, that synagogues be burned, Jewish homes destroyed, and that rabbis should be forbidden to teach and threatened with death if they didn't listen to that. The scary thing is, and why I brought it up before, is that Hitler adopted these teachings and they clearly influenced his life and works. Anti-Semitism is a real thing. I've seen it amongst unbelievers in normal conversation, but sadly I've seen it among Christians today. How long will it be before we stop and realise that this is totally against God's will? Exactly. And we can't call ourselves Christian if we're going to be propagating these words. I'm going to put a fact out there that I believe, and was in this book and is referenced, the Palestinian people that are living in Palestine or Israel at the moment are not the Canaanites that we read in the Bible. This is what they are claiming, and they are saying that we have lived here forever, it's our land sort of thing. There's no such thing as the Palestinian people. Now, that's a very big call. It is true that there have been Arab people living in the land of Palestine, where Israel is now, for centuries. But they're not Palestinian people. Israel was only called Palestine by the Romans in the 2nd century AD. But at no time before 1967, so this is the Israeli nation had already been instated, I suppose. At no time before 1967 did the people living there ever identify themselves as being Palestinian. Nor did they try and achieve any sort of statehood. They didn't want to be a country or anything, but that all changed in 1967. A respected Lebanese scholar called Professor Fuad Ajami answered the question of whether or not there was ever a Palestinian people. He answered with a clear no and claimed that this would never be taken up by the major news media and that sort of all the mass media. Former terrorist Walid Shubat said that why is it that on June the 4th, 1967, I was a Jordanian and then overnight I became a Palestinian. These people lived there and still don't know why they're being called Palestinian, but like I said before, with the media the way it is, we don't hear about this. When the British withdrew from Jerusalem in 1948, before it became the State of Israel, 9% of the land was owned by Jews, 3% by Arab nationals, 17% was abandoned Arab land, and 71% was held by the Commonwealth that then turned into the State of Israel. So to me, the crown land there is not Palestinian land, which is what the argument is at the moment. I do need to make this clear though, and this is just the final thing about this. The Arabic people that are claiming to be Palestinian do deserve compassion. I'm not saying we just, leave them there. I think that the majority of Israelis are peace-loving people and the Palestinian people as well. And we should try and accommodate each other in that land. However, it seems clear in Scripture of Zechariah 12:14 and Thessalonians 5:1-3 that there will be no lasting peace between Israel and the Arab neighbours. Mm-hmm. Until Jesus returns, that is. He and he alone is the hope for that region. But I don't think that just because the Bible says that we should say, close it off, let them fight it to the death sort of thing. The Bible talks about sinners going to hell. We don't say, oh, we'll let them go to hell. We go out there and witness to them. We need to be aware of these issues and pray, basically. Pray for these people. There's an excellent sermon that Joe Schimmel did called Why Anti-Semitism that deals with this whole, the anti-Semitic issue and also Palestine and that side of things. There's also, just quickly, a nice map here that you can, you don't really need to see it that clearly. But the brown, the grey shaded areas are the Muslim nations and the little black area is Israel.
Oh, it's tiny.
And Israel gets in trouble for trying to defend themselves, but not the Muslim nation.
No.
Interesting.
And the whole world's eyes are on it every single day on that little black spot.
That little, yeah. It's something's got to be going on, you know. So I'll just finish with a couple of frequently asked questions. Did Jesus abolish the law? Because this, in a way, is when a Jewish person wants to become Christian. They, you know, do I follow the law still? Do I not? Do I need to? Or anything like that. Quote from Sermon on the Mount explains it quite well. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus transcended the law. He never violated any part of the Old Testament. Or else he wouldn't have been the offerable sacrifice. He wouldn't have been accepted. On many occasions, he rejected the religious tradition that had crept into the Pharisees' ways. And he applied the Old Testament in the correct way, most times leaving the Pharisees bemused and angry and, well, wanting to kill him in the end. When the woman is brought to him after committing adultery and the Pharisees want to stone her, Jesus tells the Pharisees of their hypocrisy and also tells her to stop sinning. It's not that he went against the law, he tried to explain it, he tried to teach us. Jesus pointed to the true intent of the law. He went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath. He didn't just, I mean, I'm not saying that he didn't heal on any other days, but there was a purpose for healing on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees. You know, he was putting it out there plainly. He gave us a new understanding of moral purity, because the Old Testament talks a lot about the ritual purity, but now we understand the moral purity a lot more. And more importantly, as what is in that picture there, Jesus opened the door to the Gentiles. We can be fully blessed and become God's people without being Jewish. We read in Acts when Peter had the vision of all the unclean food and he was told to get up and kill. Jesus was not telling him this because he wanted him to go and change his diet or anything like that, but he was teaching him a lesson that Peter should no longer call the Gentiles unclean, but they are now spiritual equals, because remember, Peter was Jewish at that point. So if we put our trust in Jesus and call on his name, we shall be saved. That's Romans 10:11-13. Jesus even himself reached out to the Samaritan woman who was not Jewish. This is unheard of and is another stumbling point for rabbis to this day. So in summary, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to bring the entire Old Testament to its full expression and start the Messianic kingdom. As Matthew 11:28 says, we do well to follow that new and better way, one in which Jesus gives us rest. So for the Jewish believer, we have to explain to them that the Torah, while it was brilliant, it has faded in light of the gospel of Christ. The Torah was not wrong. There was nothing wrong with it. It's just in the light of Jesus, it's faded. It's faded. It's much like a typewriter being replaced by a computer. So do Jewish people that totally believe in Jesus need to keep the Sabbath and all the other things? No, not as a means to salvation. Yeah. They can if they feel led to. But again, if the focus is to be saved by that, that's not what Jesus was about. Some ideas maybe to preserve the culture, you know, to attract traditional Jews, but not to feel better than Gentiles or try to get God's favour, you know. All believers in Christ are of the same body. And I think that's an important thing to notice there. Now, the last FAQ. To all Christian people out there and to Jewish people, is there a special way that God has set up that the Jewish people will be saved without believing in Jesus? Many Jewish people love God with all their heart. They keep the strict law. They do everything possible to try and fulfill the Old Testament, basically. But they fail that one point, and that is to believe in Jesus. I think it's important here to state that each Jew and Gentile will have to stand before God on their own, and I can't claim to know what exactly is going to happen to each and every one of us. But we can be sure of this. God did not make a special covenant with the Jewish people that allows them to be saved without Jesus. The scriptures make this very clear. Some say that faith in God is so passionate it should be rewarded with salvation. Well, to me that doesn't wash, because you could say that all people that are devout Muslims should receive God, and all people that are devout Babbies, or whatever it was. In a way, we're saying that Jesus isn't the only way if we're going to believe in this, and that contradicts the Bible.
That's right.
More evidence is seen in the book of Acts, and I think this is a really important point. The Jewish apostles, when they were sharing their message with the Jewish people, were repeatedly having it thrown back at them. We're being rejected, we're being, you know, punished as well for doing that. Did they say, well, that's fine, look, you've got your own way to God, I've got mine, you don't need to listen? No, they didn't. Peter stated very clearly to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, that salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. So all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, fall infinitely short of God's holy standards. And without his mercy displayed on the cross, there is no hope for any of us, Jew or Gentile. So what do we say of the Jewish person that has died without hearing the gospel, especially those who had to deal with an anti-Semitic church? As I said before, their fate is in the hands of God, just as those Gentiles who have died and not heard the gospel. But we should not hold out the hope that somehow, under the old covenant, that they've been saved and they were good enough to be accepted by God. Which brings me to the end of the sermon. I'd like to close with a few final words regarding how important the Jewish people are. Israel's salvation matters dearly to the Lord, to the extent that as Christians we must pray and intercede for them. We must also better understand the Jewish roots of their faith and become greater witnesses to them. I personally long to see the good news being preached to the lost sheep of Israel, and to see the day that Paul talked about when all of Israel will be saved.
Mm.
So thank you, guys. Thank you. That's all right. Yes, Lord, we know that you are the Messiah, that you came and died for us, and that is the only way we will see heaven. And I pray that this is just made clear through the writings of people like Michael Brown and other Messianic Jews, that they reach out to the Jewish people, the people that you called first, Lord, the people that are yours. I pray that all of us here will now know a little bit more about Judaism, that we'll be able to discuss it with people. And, you know, correct people if they are being anti-Semitic, because I think it's anti-Christian in the same way.
Yeah.
So please just help us to be on the lookout, be open when Jewish people come to us, and to not just disregard them as being just another religion. They are important to us,
yeah. Lord.
So I thank you. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.